Hey, and welcome to Sunday Replay for the service at Harmony Tooloola Lake on August 11th, 2024. I'm your host, Donna Miller, and this week we begin our sermon series, Badass Women of the Bible, with a message from Pastor Mark, and later a special Learn portion with Dr. Richard Follett. But first, with his sermon titled Key Women in Moses' Life, here's Pastor Mark.
Well, happy Sunday, everyone! Yes, today we begin a new 4-week sermon series taking a journey through Scripture as we focus on badass women of the Bible. Now, this title just might catch you off guard, might raise an eyebrow. That said, what it's meant to do is to provoke thought. It is meant to spark curiosity. Now, why? Because you know what? Often these stories about women in the Bible, they're overlooked, they're misunderstood, they're misrepresented. And in a world that frequently sidelines or diminishes the voices of women and their experiences, it is crucial that we reclaim and elevate their stories. Amen? And so during this series, what we're going to do is focus on outstanding women who are courageous and wise and faithful. And yeah, you know what? Even sometimes they're labeled as bad by societal standards. But in this instance, bad, what it means is that they were self-motivated. They are bold and brave, and they defined norms. Opportunities present themselves, and they act with purpose. That's the bad we're talking about. These women show us what it means to live life fully and to respond faithfully to God's call, even when it challenges the status quo. They teach us about resilience. They teach us about the power of being true to one's self in the face of adversity. You see, faith community, God's call doesn't conform us to human expectations or limitations. Mm-mm. Instead, it transcends them, all the while inviting each of us into a life of purpose and integrity. Is that the life you want to live? Yes. All right. Well, this morning, our centering scripture passage is from Exodus chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 10. And it begins with fear and oppression. However, it's going to then lead us into deliverance and hope. And we have the greatness of seeing five remarkable women. Shifra, Pua. We've got Pharaoh's daughter. We have Jochebed. And we also have Miriam. And we start off with the knowledge in this story that Joseph has died. Now, is that significant in all of this? Absolutely, it is. Why is that? Because his actions had not only saved Egypt, but it also had secured favor and protection for his family as well as the Israelites. However, upon his death, what had happened is this protection had gradually eroded. And then you've got this new king, this new Pharaoh who has come in, and he doesn't know Joseph. He has no care about his contributions, but what he does care about, this new king, is about what he considers to be a threat to his power and a threat to the security of Egypt because there is a growing Israelite population. So this concerned the Pharaoh very much. It concerned him so much that he decides that, how can I diminish this population? So he decides to overpower them so that their growth can't happen. And so as we're told in the text that was read by Joy, the Egyptians made their lives of the Israelites bitter with hard servitude and mortar and bricks and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they had imposed on them. But did the oppressive actions and measures by this new king, did it go as he planned? Nope, didn't go as he planned, because like a force of nature, the Israelites responded by redoubling their procreative surge. All right, so now what's next up Pharaoh's tyrannical sleeve? Well, it is murder. So here's where the king of Egypt, he approaches two Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Puah, and commands them to intentionally kill all the newborn Hebrew boys. And this was a direct command coming from a higher authority. However, who has the highest authority in their lives and in the eyes of these two faithful women? Yahweh. Yahweh, the divine creator. So what they say is, we're going to be answering to a higher authority who is mightier than this power-hungry human king. And so following their conscience, they cleverly devise a plan to counter Pharaoh's command. And this is one of the first recorded acts in history of civil disobedience. No joke. You know what? Yep, they lied. They lied in telling Pharaoh that Hebrew women were so strong that they had already given birth to these children by the time the midwives had arrived. Nonetheless, the decision that they had made, friends, to save lives took precedence over telling the truth. Now, I want to make it very clear to all of us that the decision of the midwives doesn't give us license to lie. All right? However, it does remind us that there are situations in life in which our reverence and respect and awe of God might lead us to violate one ethical imperative if it means keeping an even more important one. Faith community, here are two remarkable women, Shifra and Puah, who resisted evil, and in doing so, they saved countless, countless lives. And I believe that their act of courage also saved the life of Moses. Which leads us to the next part of the story. Now, you know, at this point, Pharaoh, no, he's not a happy camper, not at all. And so in his exasperation, he decides he's going to ratchet up a notch this genocidal project that he has by enlisting, get it, the entire Egyptian population in this heinous deed to carry it out of throwing every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River. Can you imagine that? But not the daughters. He didn't say throw the daughters into the river, you know, because, I mean, come on. Girls and women, they don't lead rebellions. Nah, you know, they just, please, let them live. Well, you see here, the king has made an assumption that women are weak, that women are harmless. Little does he know, as we do, right, friends, that women are anything but. Absolutely, women are not. They are wise. They are strong. They are resourceful. And watch it, Pharaoh, because what's going about to happen to you is your kingdom is going to be brought down because of some badass women. Right? So now we're introduced to the mother of Moses, who is Jochebed. And it is here that we learn about a story of a daring woman who refuses to let her son die in these circumstances without attempting to save him. And I want you to consider what she did, that she hid her baby boy for 3 months, the newborn for 3 months. Can you imagine what undertakings that took, right? And then when she could no longer hide him after 3 months, what she does is there's this basket made of reeds. And then she puts her baby boy in that basket and she places him in there. And then she moves him into the reeds on the banks of the Nile River. And what Jochebed did was strategic. For this was the location where Pharaoh's daughter was known to bathe. This move was made on a hope and a prayer, that the daughter, that this daughter of this king would feel compassion, that she would have enough compassion in her heart and in her soul self to disobey her father and to save this baby boy. And what Jochebed's act also embodied was a profound faith, while also showcasing a mother's unyielding love and her deep trust in the providence of God. So as we reflect on this as followers of Jesus Christ, What does her story encourage us to do? Well, friends, what it encourages us to do that tells us that even when the path before us is uneven and it is unclear in our lives and we don't know what's ahead, we are to act with faith. Act with faith, because sometimes the bravest thing that we can do, friends, is to let go and trust in God's plan. For it is the Creator of us all who can bring about deliverance in ways that we may not be able to see. Now, if you want to talk about risk, let's not overlook Pharaoh's daughter, because she took an extremely great risk, because she could have easily left this baby boy right there on the banks of the Nile and said, you know what, that's going to be somebody else's problem. But look what God and how God worked through her. This was a woman who worshipped Egyptian gods and goddesses. This is Pharaoh's daughter, the tyrant who is oppressing and killing Israelites. Nonetheless, what happened was Spirit filled her whole being and her heart with compassion. Well, all the while knowing that this child, this boy, was a Hebrew. Pharaoh's daughter defied and willingly risked her father's wrath to save another woman's child, to take him home, adopting him as her own child. And here we have another first, friends, another first, because this is the first story of adoption in the Bible. Well, that's four courageous women. We got them. And now there's a fifth to add in the mix. She sometimes gets overlooked, but we're not going to overlook her this morning because her name is Miriam, and Miriam played in a very important role. Let's be real. Egyptian princesses, I mean, come on, princesses, they don't tend to babies. No, they have other people doing that for them. And Miriam, the daughter of Jochebed, she well knows this, and so what she does is she rushes to approach the Egyptian daughter, and she says, Shall I go and get a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you? And when she says yes, who did Miriam bring over? Jochebed. Huh. Miriam's quick thinking and boldness ensured that Moses not only survived, but he was also going to be nurtured by his biological family during his formative years. And with this, as Moses grew up, I believe Jochebed and Miriam, what they did was they planted in Moses' soul with words and rhythm, got a little Gaddison going on today, the pride of a people and the glory of their faith in God. So they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. They, Shifra, Pua, Jochebed, Miriam, and Pharaoh's daughter, five badass women whose collective acts of civil disobedience and bravery set the stage for the eventual liberation of the Israelites. And without them, and of course, giving praise to God, because God worked through them and with them, there would have been no adult Moses, who would later challenge a new Pharaoh, a future Pharaoh, Moses would then lead the children of Israel out of bondage and then would form a new nation. Through this morning's scripture passage, we witness that resistance to opposition and oppression often begins in small actions. Sometimes all it takes is one person to challenge the system. And that one person, by their act, small act, will then be followed by others, and some may even be inspired to lead as well, refusing to be passive in the face of evil. We must not be passive with evil, should we? No. And so these five key women in Moses' life show us how one person can make a difference. And look at the good that had occurred. And just like we've seen through history, friends, just like we've seen through history, women who have engaged in acts of civil disobedience that continue to inspire us today, going back in time, like Susan B. Anthony. Susan B. Anthony, a key figure in the women's suffrage movement in the United States, and when she was arrested for voting in the 1872 presidential election. But what did she do? She shined a light, exposing the injustice of denying women the right to vote. Like Corrie ten Boom. This is a Dutch Christian watchmaker who, along with her family, became active in the Dutch underground resistance during World War II, using their home to hide Jews and other members of the resistance from Nazi persecution. Like Rosa Parks, often called the mother of the civil rights movement, and she refused to give up her seat to a white passenger on a segregated bus. And what did this do? Is her act of defiance sparked the Montgomery bus boycott, which was a pivotal event in the fight against racial segregation. Like Malala Yousafzai, a young girl who bravely defied the Taliban's ban on girls attending school in Pakistan. And despite the assassination attempt on her life, Malala became a global advocate for girls' education and for women's rights. And hey, we got two of our very own Hollywood UMC, Rev. Hannah Adair Bonner and Pastor Bridie Roberts. Rev. Hannah persists in her efforts to draw attention to systemic issues within the criminal justice system and for those in the LGBTQ faith community, this community, but also out in the larger community. And her actions inspire many to engage in civil disobedience and advocacy, particularly within faith communities. And then we got Pastor Bridie. Pastor Bridie, her work often involves standing in solidarity with marginalized groups and taking a stand against policies and practices that perpetuate inequality and discrimination. So I'm going to bring this morning's message to a close. Look at God. Look at how God works through the world, through people. The stories of Shifra, Pua, Jochebed, Pharaoh's daughter, and Miriam, they remind us in our individual actions to be guided by faith and compassion and courage, and because that can have profound impacts on lives. They call us to stand against oppression, to trust in God's plan, and to show kindness regardless of our backgrounds, and to be vigilant in our support of those in need. So friends, let us be inspired by their example to be agents of change at Harmony, within our communities, and throughout the entire world. Amen. Amen.
It's halftime, and that means I get to tell you a little bit about upcoming events and opportunities here at Harmony. First, there's Dining Out with Harmony. This small group led by Jason Hecht aims to support local restaurants and provide fun and fellowship. Our next meeting will be Wednesday, August 21st at 6:30 p.m. at Sweet Green. That's 4320 Riverside Drive here in Tulika Lake. This venue, known for its customizable salads and bowls, emphasizes fresh, locally sourced ingredients and sustainable practices. Come join us. Next, with fall just around the corner, school will soon be in session. Every year, we support the LAUSD Homeless Outreach Program by collecting new backpacks and school supplies to ensure children who are living in shelters and transitional housing are able to attend school. We need calculators, spiral notebooks, composition books, pencils, pens, rulers, and more. For a full list, see our webpage or the e-news, but we ask that this year any backpacks you contribute are not the color red due to some gang-related issues. Lastly, I want to remind you that we have an incredible prayer team here at Harmony, and this resource is available to all. Drop an email to Pastor Mark, that's M-A-R-K, at hollywoodumc.org, and we will lift up your concerns or exaltations with the utmost care and confidentiality. Now for the second half of today's episode, Dr. Richard Follett gives us more insight on some strong women of the Bible and the way that history has tried to diminish their stories. Let's listen in.
Thank you. It's good to be back and good to see you again. I'm not actually Junior. That's my brother, but that's okay. Okay. It's good to be here. And so what are guys doing talking about women in the Bible? Well, we're allies. And we're important allies, and especially for a gay, white, former Marine and standing in front of you, male, it's important to out my allyship and understand that men need to speak on women's rights also. It's very, very important. I bring you good news in this house of God, but I also bring you some bad news. The good news is that there are hundreds and hundreds of women in the Bible, hundreds. The bad news is that a lot of them have been written out of the Bible intentionally. I have in my hand a book that most of you won't buy. It's expensive, and unless you're a scholar teaching in the university or something. It's by Carol Myers, who was at Duke University when she wrote this, Tony Craven, who was at Bright Divinity School in Texas, Texas Christian, and Ross Kramer, who was at the University of Pennsylvania. Three very active women scholars who in their Bible classes had their students go through the Bible very carefully and pick out all the women. And here's what they found. And I'm holding the book up for you so you can see it very directly. There are named women in the Bible, okay? And that covers this many pages. Let me get my book up here, okay? These are the women in the Bible who have names. Can you see that? Am I holding it up high enough? Okay. There are deities in the Bible and personifications, such as the Holy Spirit, or such as the Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. That's this many pages. But look at the bulk of the book. The bulk of the book is the unnamed women in the Bible. Can everybody see the proportion there? Okay. Now, I did a little mathematics for an English teacher. We don't always do that very well. There's 25% pages in this book of the women who are named. However, that's misleading because the named women have longer entries. The unnamed, the female deities are 10%. Okay, so they get very little. But the unnamed women are 65% of the book, unnamed. And they're very short little entries. So there's a lot more unnamed women in the Bible than there are named. And I don't think that's accidental. So the bad news, and I'm taught the English Bible's literature for decades at Los Angeles Pierce College. The bad news is the Bible is not flawless. I do not believe it's inerrant. I do not believe it was dictated directly by God. I believe it was inspired by God, but not dictated by God. And when the men wrote it down, they took the women's names out, and often very intentionally not to give them so much prominence. Now, listen to me very carefully. It's the writing down of the book, not the book itself and the message of the book, that is the rise of the patriarchy. Make sense? So what this happens, and let's go with the first slide, please. You'll notice at the time of Adam and Eve, and there are some people make the Adam and Eve story a true story. I can't be in that camp. It's a nice fable. It's a wonderful myth. It's a wonderful story, and it teaches lots of important lessons, but it ain't true in a literal sense. It's not. There were other cultures around, and certainly by the time it's written down, even if it were true, by the time it's written down is well after the fact. I have to let you in on a secret here. And I do speak rapidly, but you can listen rapidly too, okay? At the time of Adam and Eve, we didn't have Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or the Associated Press or the New York Times or the LA Times or the Valley Daily News to say, what are you saying, Adam? And for those of you who have friends and family, as I do, who believe that it's an actual Adam and Eve story, what language did the snake speak? And who taught the snake that speech? The snake doesn't have a larynx. It doesn't have vocal cords. How did it speak? And my sister says, well, it was God's miracle. Okay, okay. What we have, though, is a comparison. This is the Minoan goddess symbol. And you'll notice a couple prominent features in the front. Her nutritious breasts. She is giving life. She is giving life. She is feeding. And that's what she's doing. She could be Jochebed, the mother of Moses, feeding her child. But notice what's in her hands. Two serpents, two snakes. Because those were sacred to the goddess. Oh, some of you are beginning to think. Adam and Eve, what was the animal that got cursed? the snake. So if we do a mythological interpretation of the Adam and Eve story, we are taking the sacred symbol of the goddess and we are making it taboo. And there are three things that happen in that eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The first is the serpent gets punished by losing its feet and it has to crawl on its belly. Well, that ain't so good. The second is women have to have pain during childbirth. If you've seen a cat give birth or a dog or other animals, they usually don't suffer a lot of pain in childbirth. I have not given birth, thank you very much, but I am told, women, it is a very painful process. I'm also told if men want to compare our pain to women's birth, pass a kidney stone. Pass a kidney stone. It's similar to giving birth, I'm told, okay, as far as the pain involved. And what does Adam get for his punishment? He's got to work in the garden. I'm not making this up. I'm not making this up. He's got to till the soil. And so who gets punished here? The serpent, because that's the goddess religion, the woman who had the audacity to tell him we can go ahead and eat, and the guy, and who gets the least amount of punishment? You can take that one down. In addition to that, we get commandments in the book of Joshua to go in and burn down the Asherah. Asherah is the sacred goddess of the Canaanite people, one of the sacred goddesses, and her totem, her pole, is a tree, and it's often carved on it, and they were commanded to cut those down and to burn them. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 18, you shall not permit sorceresses or witches to live. And this is where King James, and you all know about the King James Version of the Bible, King James, the Bible came out in 1611 when Shakespeare was alive to 1616. King James did intervene with the committee on one word. And they wanted to say sorceresses, which were holy women from other religious tradition. He insisted on putting the word witches in. He insisted that because he wanted to bring the Spanish Inquisition into England. Fortunately, he wasn't successful, okay? But he insisted on the word witches. Witches are holy women from another culture. Often they define themselves as peacemaking, wonderful women, holy women, women who give nurture. And if you've been to the Renaissance Fair, you know there's Witches Alley. That's where they do the herbs and medicine. And by killing them before the Black Plague, and the fleas came in with the rats and all, the holy women who knew how to handle that had been killed off by the men in the church who said we can't allow them to live, and look what happened and how many people were wiped out. We get the subjugation of women throughout the Bible, but Jesus comes along, and who are some of Jesus' best friends? The women. Now, here's where also we have the 12 disciples, okay, the 12 guys, but we have over and over and over in the New Testament text and other women who were following him. And those women were often the wealthy widows who supported Jesus financially. The guys didn't, but the women did because they did the work. Peter Gomes, African-American scholar who was the preacher to Harvard University, American Baptist. Peter Gomes wrote a wonderful book in 1996 called The Good Book, Reading the Bible with Mind and Heart. It's also available in paperback. I highly recommend it to you. The chapters are very short. Peter Gomes was a conservative Republican preacher at Harvard University. Those do go together, okay? Certainly they did at that time, who used the occasion of a caucus of young Republicans on his campus to come out as not a gay man, this is the 1980s, but as a homosexual, because he didn't like the term gay. He liked the word homosexual instead. It shocked the Republican leaders of the convention because they didn't know he was homosexual. But Peter Gomes re-looks at the Bible and says the Bible has two important things. Number one is precedent, what was done in the past. And we do it this way. You know, I do it that way because that's how my granddaddy always did it, or that's how my grandmother always did it. We have to do it that way. You all know the story of the young bride who fixed a roast for her husband, and she cut off the edge of the roast and put it on top. You know this story? Okay. Even if you know the story, it's worth telling. It's a good story. Okay. So every time she fixed a roast for him, she cut off the end and put it on top. And he asked her, why do you do that? And she said, I don't know. That's what Mom did. She cut off the end of the roast, she put it on top, and she cooked it. So she called Mom. Mom, why'd you do that? I don't know. That's how Grandma did it. So she called Grandma. Grandma, why do you cut off the end of the roast? I have an apartment-size oven. Okay? Precedent. Okay, Grandma did it because it fit her oven. The new bride didn't need to do that. And what Peter Gomes does in the good book, he talks about precedent, doing it the way the ancients did it, but also principle. The principles of the Bible transcend the precedents of the Bible. There may have been reasons for patriarchy when Judges was written because it was a warlike culture. Okay, we are not in such a warlike culture. Do we need to still fight all the time? What about simply stand for something? What about meditate for something? What about pray for something? What about negotiate for something rather than fight and kill? We don't have to fight and kill just because it was in the book of Judges. We can do it a different way in our particular culture. And let me go. I know there's multiple modes of leadership. Let me narrow it down to two for you today. The first one, and I want to talk about before we put up the scripture slide. How many of you spent Saturday night reading the book of Judges? Thank you. My denomination, Disciples of Christ, had a shock 2 years ago when we were in COVID. One of our speakers for our regional gathering, which was online in the Zoom days, remember those days? He got COVID and he was so sick he couldn't speak. So they contacted Miguel de la Torres, who was raised Southern Baptist but is now teaching at ILF, at United Church of Christ, one of the most liberal seminaries in the United States in Denver. And they asked him to do the sermon. The text was out of Joshua on do not be afraid, do not be afraid. And he opened his sermon in a very controversial way. He said, as a practicing Christian, I've given up on the book of Judges. I no longer read it. It should be thrown out of the Bible. That got some attention in our region, okay? And there were several conservatives who were very upset by that. However, I think it is worth reading with a critical mind and a critical heart to look at it very clearly. Just before the scripture that I'm going to put up for you in a moment, there's one of the kings, and there's kings all over the Canaanite. The little villages each had a king. And Abimelech is a common name. It's sort of like Joe or George in our particular culture. So there's an Abimelech. He has 70 brothers, very prolific family, okay, 70 brothers, and he kills them all to stay king, and he goes to Shechem, and at Shechem, all the people in the town go up in the tower. Now, on the second floor of the tower is the millstone, so they have the big heavy millstone, and then they have the upper millstone where they grind their grain, okay, and so they grind the grain so they can make flour. That's on the second floor, and in Shechem, all the people of the village go up in that tower, so Abimelech says, hey, they're all in the tower. He sends his soldiers over. They have fire. They burn the tower, and they all die. Then we can put up the scripture, okay? This is the second story. Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the lords of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went to the roof of the tower. Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and came near to the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. But, now notice the name here, a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Don't stop there, okay, next part. Immediately, now look at what he does. His skull is crushed. Immediately he calls to the young man who carried his armor and said to him, draw your sword and kill me. So people will not say about me, a woman killed him. So the young man thrust him through, and he died. And then the Israelites saw that he was dead. They all went home. Thank you. You can take it down. How many knew that story? Therein lies the problem. There are 56 translations. If you go to Bible Gateway and go one verse, you click at the bottom and you see all the other translations in English. There are 56 of them. I read through them. Some say a woman dropped a millstone. Is there a difference between dropping a millstone and throwing a millstone? Big difference. A millstone's heavy, okay? Now, I'm going to take a risk here with this congregation. One of my best friends, she just passed away, she loved the term bull dyke. That's how she defined herself. That's who she was. She was 88 when she died. Actually, 3 hours and 45 minutes before 88. She wanted to die, and she died, okay? So Frenchie said, I love the term bull dyke. That's who I think this woman is. She's a strong, self-actuated woman who takes a millstone and she throws it on the king's head, the attacking king's head. And what does he do? You kill me, young man. So it doesn't say a woman killed me. And we call her in the New Revised Standard Version of the text a certain woman. Her name is known to the writers, but they kept it out. And why? Well, it doesn't make so wonderful. We can't talk about her. We don't have a name. And these translations just say a woman dropped the millstone. No. That's redaction, covering over, and burying the text. Mary Daly, in her wonderful book back in the 1978 called Gynecology, G-Y-N, Slant Ecology, A Radical Feminist Theology, talks about cover and then recover. Now, we think of recover as finding. She looks at it this way, recover, put more badass stuff over it, if I may use your term, okay? In other words, cover it even deeper and deeper and deeper. So if you didn't know this story of this prominent woman saving her whole village and killing this awful, evil attacker, the text is leading you not to know that. Now, two levels of leadership, and I'll close with this. The first is dramatic and physically powerful demonstrations. And we see that, dramatic things. But the second method of leadership is quiet, effective, non-public, behind the scenes, even ordinary demonstrations of getting things done. Our family that baptized their baby today knows in the middle of the night when Holt is awake, that quiet, nurturing, loving demonstration of care for him, which goes unseen by the rest of us, and they come smiling to church on Sunday morning, no matter how he was last night with his brother, they're excited. The quiet leadership, that's a level of leadership too, also. It's often used in character formation, it's internal, and it's unseen. If you want something done, our culture says, give it to a busy person. And we often allow women to come in and clean up the mess that we make, guys. We do, and we need to tell the truth on that. When I was teaching, I read a wonderful essay about if women had been allowed to be in the sciences more actively and more fully, especially when the atomic weapon was made, they would have known what to do with the waste. Because what women often do is clean the baby, okay, and then take care of the waste. Okay, they take care of it. The husband, you go in the kitchen, honey, and the man goes in the den and watches football. Okay, so the women clean up. In the old days, it was done that way. Women are good at multitasking. The mother who can get the meal on the table while answering the phone, while taking care of the text, while changing the baby, while doing the dishes, while organizing, knows what it is to multitask. Men are often not taught that. The women also include everybody at the table, even the child that's throwing a temper tantrum. That child needs to eat too, so everybody gets to eat. The feminist model that Jesus gave us of a good Jewish male and had the courage to adopt is what we too may adopt. And we may have the courage to become Christ-like in three terms that I'm going to use very directly with your congregation, in diversity, equity, and inclusion, DEI, because that's what Jesus was, and that's what we guys need to be in women in power and women in leadership. Thank you for letting me talk.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Sunday Replay here on the Harmony Podcast Network. Produced and recorded by me, Donna Miller. This week's guests were Pastor Mark Stevenson and Dr. Richard Follett. Be sure to like, rate, subscribe, and especially to download these episodes, which helps us to continue making content for you and all our listeners. Sunday Replay is sponsored in part by Hollywood United Methodist Church, of which Harmony Tulika Lake is the second campus. Find us on social media at Harmony_TLC on Instagram, and at HarmonyTL on Facebook. Join us next Sunday as we continue the new sermon series called Badass Women of the Bible with a message from Pastor Mark and an Our Story portion with Julie Dove. Until next time, as Pastor Mark always likes to say, peace.